Let's take up our Bibles and turn to Deuteronomy chapter 12. And this morning, we will conclude our journey, not in the book, but in this particular chapter. Today's lesson is entitled, The God Who Directs and Dictates His Worship. But now we're going to add a postscript. God is not only the one who directs and dictates how his people are to prepare themselves and how to come into his presence. He also warns us if we deviate from what he has given. Just a few moments ago, to our call to instruction, for those of you listening by way of the sermon link, I read Exodus chapter 32, verses 1 to 6, and you may want to go back and give it a quick read. But there, while Moses has absent himself for 40 days and 40 nights atop Sinai, the people down below get a little antsy because they do not know whether Moses is dead or alive. He's taken too long in their estimation. And in that time period, while the people are getting antsy, they decide to take matters into their own hands. And as you will read that particular portion, Exodus 32, 1 to 6, they come to Aaron and demand of him that he would fashion for them gods, so these gods may go before them. And so Aaron, unfortunately, who would become the first high priest and would give birth to a lineage of Levitical priests, bows down, collects all of their jewelry, gold and silver, whatever, melts it down, fashions this particular god, and then he says, tomorrow we will hold a feast. Notice the words, I believe in verse 5, unto the Lord. And the scripture tells us in verse 6, the following day, when they held the feast, they rose up to play, to dance, and to feast. And they did so by incorporating Egyptian pagan religion, and they put it in a blender, and they put the truth of the true and living God into that blender, and they synthesized it, and they called it good. Well, beloved, we don't have that option when it comes to God's worship. But look at verses 28 to the end. Notice what God says to Moses to give to the people. Observe and hear all these words which I command thee. And we're discussing the worship of God, that it may go well with thee and with thy children after thee forever. When thou doest that which is good and right in the sight of the Lord thy God, when the Lord thy God shall cut off the nations from before thee, whither thou goest to possess them, and thou succeedest them and dwellest in their land. Now, beloved, verses 9 to me is very direct, very matter of fact, that the Israelites were going to achieve the Abrahamic promises, at least in regards to the land, the Palestinian covenant, if you want to use that expression. The land that God promised to Father Abraham in Genesis 15, the Israelites were going to cash in on all of that real estate. God speaks very emphatically in verse 29 that it was going to happen. Take heed to thyself that thou be not snared, notice, by following them. Well, in what sense did God not want his people not to follow the nations that were going to be expelled? After that, they be destroyed from before thee, and that thou inquire not after their gods, saying, quote, how did these nations serve their gods? Even so will I do likewise. Unquote. Notice the hindrance, notice the potential temptation, unfortunately, that was going to happen once you get into the book of Judges and 1st, 2nd Samuel, 1st, 2nd Kings and Chronicles and such. Notice, God did not want his people to simply get so curious, I want to know how these pagan nations serve their gods. Notice what they say. Even so will I do likewise. I'm going to imitate the way they did things when it came to their worship. I'm going to take the true and living God and adapt him to the pagan worship of the peoples around me. That's synthesizing. That's assimilating. That's taking truth and trying to mix it with error and darkness. and it doesn't work. Read on. Thou shalt not do so unto the Lord thy God, for every abomination to the Lord which he hateth, but there's something that God hates, have they done unto their gods. And notice one thing that God marks out. For even their sons and their daughters they have burned in the fire to their gods. So notice this early form of killing children. Now in America we specialize in killing our children in the womb when they're about 98% out of the womb. And now for some states and for some governors who have signed these bills into legislation, we now have the supposed constitutional blessing to murder our children even after they're born. Well, notice what the pagan nations did that was supposed to be expelled from the land. They took their children and sacrificed them literally for these pagan gods which never existed. And when you come to 1st and 2nd Kings and 1st and 2nd Chronicles, you will see kings of Israel as well as kings in the south, Judah and Benjamin, fell into the same trap of butchering and murdering and killing their own children as part of worship to the false gods of the nations around them. What things soever I command you. Now notice this. This is a pretty good verse for when it comes to translation of God's word. What things soever I command you, observe to do it, thou shalt not add thereto, nor diminish from it. And what do we find in many English translations since the 1880s? We find a whole lot of diminishing and a whole lot of adding that's not found in the most purest of Greek manuscripts. I find that amazing here. What does God tell his people? When it comes to the stipulations touching my worship, you have no right nor any business adding to what I've given to you. And on the flip side, you have no business and no authority to subtract what I've given to you. So that's why in this whole chapter, to me, the central theme was the God who directs and dictates his worship. But now, when we come to verses 29 to 32, we find this solemn warning that man, whether it be a pastor, whether it be an elder, whether it be a bishop, whether it be a supposed pope, whether it be a rabbi, whether it be any religious so-called leader, and any church and any church denomination, any Bible college or any Bible seminary, all that I've mentioned, nor individuals in the church or outside the church, have no business, no authority, and no legitimate reason to add to the worship of God as he dictates, nor to diminish or to subtract from his worship. We come now to the end of this chapter. What are some things that we can walk away with from chapter 12? Well, hopefully I have your undivided attention. Number one, God desires his covenant people, whether it's Old Testament or New Testament, to be a holy and separated people. And when it comes to the worship of God, we, when we assembled together, whether it was before the cross or after the cross, we have a solemn obligation to come into his presence with clean hands, clean hearts, and to be separate from the pollutions of this world. Secondly, in this case, not only did God want his people to be holy, but he wanted them to remove all forms of pagan worship. Now, under the new covenant, we have no jurisdictions to go out now and demolish statues and stained glass windows and what seems to be a violation of one of the commandments out of the 10. We don't have that business of going around and policing up everyone's backyard when it comes to physically removing what we may classify as an offensive form of worship. But beloved, we can remove these forms of pagan worship from our hearts. You know, everybody looks at idolatry as a stump or a stick or a stone. or maybe the constellations, the sun and the moon. And that's true. But beloved, there are other idols that are invisible. Idols which God's people unfortunately resurrect and reserve in their hearts. The god of money. The idol of fame and popularity. The idol of the idol of drunkenness and addiction. There are all kinds of idols, beloved, that people can cherish in the depths of their hearts. Other peoples may not be able to see those little idols that we raise up in our hearts, but God can see them. So in that sense, we are to remove them. Thirdly, he didn't want them to simply assimilate, blend, mix the pagan practices with the heathens. Again, notice what he says. Take heed to thyself, verse 30, take heed to thyself, that thou be not snared by following them, after that they be destroyed from before thee, and that thou inquire not after their gods, saying, quote, how did these nations serve their gods? What was their worship? How did they do this and do that? Even so will I do likewise, unquote. Now that's sad, the way that verse 30 ends. The fact that God even knew, because he's all-knowing, that his people would be foolish enough to inquire, which they did. And then they begin to assimilate those practices and those forms of worship to the point that even they themselves, verse 31, tossed their children into the fire. Fourthly, since God is who he is, he has the right to direct and to prescribe how he is to be approached in his worship and our worship before him. Fifthly, obedience translates itself into blessing. It's quite evident here that their physical blessing and their physical prosperity, and we're not talking about justified salvation, that comes by faith alone with no works, either side of the cross. Men have been saved by faith looking to the Messiah, or in our point of or our vantage point looking back to him. But for their own well-being, staying in the land, having prosperous rainfall that would lead to a bountiful harvest. They would be the head and not the tail, right? Their enemies would flee from them versus them fleeing from their adversaries. So obedience does translate itself into blessing. And then sixthly, beloved, we only find here two pathways. Even Jesus tells us, you don't need to turn there, but in Matthew chapter 7, even the Lord Jesus Christ told us that there's only two gates, two pathways, and two destinations. And God here in Deuteronomy 12, is trying to motivate and move his people into one path for their own physical well-being. Well, the main theme to our passage today is simply this: do and be blessed, obey and be safe, comply and dwell in the land, follow me and be thou prosperous. That's the theme. That's this closing portion of verses 29 to 32. We find a stern warning not to assimilate, not to blend, not to mix the worship of the true and living God with the idols and the gods and the false religions of the people around us, and simply worship God in spirit and in truth as he has directed and dictated. And even the child of God, this side of Calvary, can also be blessed of him and prosper. It's quite evident that we're talking about a conditional covenantal relationship. Once again, this idea that Israel was going to stay in the land forever, and even to this present hour, there are those who are championing the fact that they got to be returned back to the land and given a third shot in getting it right by rebuilding another temple, reinstituting the Mosaic law, bringing in the dietary law and all of the trappings of the old economy to include animal sacrifices. For what reason would anyone want to resurrect animal sacrifices when, according to the book of Hebrews, the final offering and sacrifice forever was once and once for all given for the people of God? It is quite evident, beloved, if we have eyes to see and ears to hear, that this is a conditional arrangement for God's people to remain in the land and to be prosperous. What have we seen through this journey in Deuteronomy? The commandments and the statutes and the law and the judgments that I've given to you, obey them and be blessed. Again, do and be blessed, obey and be safe, comply and dwell in the land safely, follow me and be thou prosperous. Beloved, salvation was not the reward here, but a physical, tangible, or a carnal blessing would then be bestowed. Hold your place here and give a quick turn forward to Deuteronomy 28. How anyone can ever come to the conclusion that their continuance in the land was simply an open checkbook, irregardless of their national apostasy. And we see the apostasy even back in Exodus 32, verses 1 to 6. What did Israel say when Aaron brought forth that golden calf? These be thy gods, O Israel. And I mentioned a few moments ago to the congregation that the New Testament equivalent that answers to their apostasy in Exodus 32 is when they told Pontius Pilate, we have no king but Caesar. And that was the final nail to Israel's national apostasy. And 40 years later, at the hands of the Romans and her auxiliary forces that were part of Titus's grand army, destroyed not only the city, but the temple, and slaughtered over 1 million people, and tens of thousands were bussed off into slavery. Deuteronomy 32, it shall come to pass, if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, notice, to observe and to do all his commandments, which I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all nations of the earth. Now again, salvation is not the issue. Saving grace is not the issue. Being delivered from the power of sin is not the issue. Being saved from a devil's hell for all eternity is not the issue. The context and the issue is Israel being preeminent among all the nations that were around her. And all these blessings shall come on thee and overtake thee, if thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God. Notice the condition. If. Blessed shalt thou be in the city. Blessed shalt thou be in the field. Blessed shall be the fruit of the body, and the fruit of thy ground, and the fruit of thy cattle, the increase of thy kind, and the flocks of thy sheep. Blessed shall be thy basket and thy store. Blessed shall be thee when thou comest in, and blessed shall thou be when thou goest out. The Lord shall cause thy enemies to rise up against thee, to be smitten before thy face. They shall come out against thee one way, and flee before thee seven ways. The Lord shall command the blessing upon thee in thy storehouses, and in all that thou settest thy hand unto. And he shall bless thee in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Have you noticed there's not one reference to being saved? The blessing and the prosperity had to do with tangible, earthly, physical, carnal realities and issues. The Lord shall establish thee a holy people unto himself, as he hath sworn unto thee, if thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God, and walk in all his ways. Beloved, that's the condition. And all people of the earth shall see that thou art called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of thee. And the Lord shall make thee plenteous in goods, and in the fruit of thy body, in the fruit of thy cattle, in the fruit of thy ground, and in the land which the Lord swore unto thy fathers to give thee. Where do you find salvation in verse 11? It's not there. Because these were blessings given to the people on an earthly, physical, carnal, tangible realities. The Lord shall open unto thee in good treasure the heaven to give the rain unto thy land in his season, and to bless all the work of thy hand. And thou shalt lend unto many nations, and thou shalt not borrow. Notice, they would be lenders, not borrowers. And the Lord shall make thee the head and not the tail. And thou shalt be above only, and thou shalt not be beneath, if thou shalt hearken unto the commandments of the Lord thy God, which I command thee this day to observe and to do them. And thou shalt not go aside from any of the words which I command thee this day. Notice verses 14a is similar words found in the closing verse in chapter 12 of Deuteronomy. Don't add, don't diminish. To the right hand or to the left. Don't go left, don't go right. Stay right on target. To go after, here it comes, other gods to serve them. So what was the main warning given here in Deuteronomy chapter in Deuteronomy chapter 28? What is the main warning here? Idolatry. Falling into sin. Assimilating with the culture and the pagan practices of the people around them. Are you with me this morning? Do you have ears to hear? Where do you find an unconditional stipulations in the first 14 verses? And then the kicker is this, verse 15. It shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes, which I command thee this day, that all these underline curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee. And beloved, again, numbers do mean something. From verses 16 to the end of this chapter, all the way through what? Verse what? Verse 68 is a list of curses and calamities and judgments that would fall upon God's ancient covenant people because of their disobedience to the law, the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments. And none of those curses includes going to hell. Everything was tied to the land. Now let's return back to Deuteronomy 12, verse 29. First thing we see here in verse 29 quickly, Moses speaks with absolute certainty about Israel conquering the land and dispelling the nations and the pagans themselves. Let's look at it again. When, not if, when the Lord thy God shall cut off the nations from before thee. That's a statement of fact. That's not hope so, maybe so, I think so. Whether thou goest to possess them, and thou succeedest them, and dwellest in their land. It doesn't say if. When? When you get into the land and when you conquer it. When it comes to my worship and how you approach me, I dictate, I direct, and here's the warning and the blessing that comes with that warning. Hold your place here and go back to Deuteronomy 6 on this particular verse about this, the very certainty of them achieving their land. Deuteronomy 6, look at verses 18-19. Deuteronomy 6, 18-19. And thou shalt do that which right and good in the sight of the Lord, that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest go in and possess the good land which the Lord swore unto thy fathers, to cast out all thy enemies from before thee, as the Lord hath spoken. Do right, do good. Notice, not in the sight of other men. When it comes to our worship, one of the fallacies to American Christianity is the idea that people want to go to church to impress others who are around them. Impress them with their status, impress them with their clothes, impress them with the nice car sitting out there in the parking lot, even impress them with their prayers and their so-called external spirituality. No. If we're going to impress anyone when we go to church, notice, it's in the sight of the Lord. And that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest go in and possess the good land which the Lord swore unto thy fathers. You're going to get the land. But in order to keep it and stay in it and to receive the blessings that are contained in the law of Moses, you got to do and obey. You got to comply. You got to follow me. And you are to put no one else and nothing else before me or in my place. Look at Deuteronomy 7, verse 1. When the Lord thy God shall bring thee into the land whither thou goest to possess it. It doesn't say if. And it's not in italics. It says when. When the Lord thy God shall bring thee into the land whither thou goest to possess it, and had cast out many nations before thee, the Hittites, and the Girgashites, and the Amorites, and the Canaanites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites, seven nations greater and mightier than thou, and when the Lord thy God shall deliver them before thee, thou shalt smite them and utterly destroy them. Thou shalt make no covenant, no agreement, no treaties with them, nor show mercy unto them. Neither shalt thou make marriages with them. Thy daughters thou shalt not give unto his son, nor his daughters unto thou shalt take unto thy son. For they will turn away thy sons from what? Following me. That they may serve, notice, other what? Other gods. So will the anger of the Lord be kindled against you and destroy thee suddenly. But thus shall you deal with them. Ye shall destroy their altars, break down their images, cut down their groves, and burn their graven images with fire. And beloved, what you find in Deuteronomy 7 verse 5 is the same admonishment and the same instruction that God gives his people here in Deuteronomy chapter 12. Do you think we're making our point here this morning? It says, when the Lord thy God giveth thee the land. Not if. Not maybe. We're hoping. They did achieve the land. That's what the book of Joshua in its closing chapter says. That's what 1 Kings even Deuteronomy 1, where Moses looks at this second generation of Israelites and says, this day you are like the stars of heaven. When you come to the reign of Solomon, his northern border reached all the way to the great river. And that was not referring to the Jordan, it was referring to the Euphrates. All the way down south to the river of Egypt. They got the land. They achieved the promise. The promise of the land was 100% fulfilled. Irregardless of what many say today. They either do not read their Bible with any discernment, or their presuppositions that they come to the Bible first and foremost has blinded and clouded their sight, whereby they cannot see it, and for some that we know, unwilling to see it because of what other voices in Christian TV land are saying. But their continuance in the land was conditioned and predicated on their obedience. And again, none of this related to salvation. None of it related to being saved. Men either side of the cross, men either side of the great flood, were never saved by any works righteousness under the sun. Men after the fall, before the flood, after the flood, before the cross, after the cross, to the present hour, until Christ returns, all men, all women, all children are saved by faith in Christ solely and alone by his grace. Free, sovereign, electing grace. Now let's go back to Deuteronomy 12 and 30. Take heed to thyself that thou be not snared by following them. Not only were the pagans and their places of worship to be removed, there was not to be even a curious inquiry of what they did or how they did it. Now let me stop here and do a little side movement. There's nothing wrong in learning what the cults teach. You got to be somewhat abreast and somewhat knowledgeable with the belief system of the Mormons, the Jehovah Witnesses, the Christian Science cult, Seventh-day Adventists, Hinduism, Confucianism, Muslim, whatever, Islam. You need to be somewhat familiar of what these people teach in order to have a constructive conversation when you deal with such people. You don't want to look like a fool, nor do you want to look like an ignorant person when you don't even understand or have some familiarity of the people with whom you're dealing with. Now, that's one thing. But it's a totally different thing to become so curious about what these cults and false teachers teach that you immerse yourself to the point of believing that they're right, and then you walk away taking the truth of God's word, and then you wrap it in, and you wrap it up in some cloth of misinterpretation, misguided theology, and misguided application. That's one thing. So there's two extremes here. You can go bonkers and being curious and then getting yourself deceived. But beloved, on the flip side, there is a need for God's people to be familiar to some degree what's out there, so you can intelligently talk to these people. You can at least sympathize from where they're coming in their own deception. You have some degree of discernment. Now consider the mournful words of Prophet Jeremiah. Hold your place here and turn with me to Jeremiah 23. This is a real, one of the most saddest chapters, a mournful chapter, a dirge chapter in this particular prophet's writing. Look at Jeremiah 23 and allow me to read in your audience and in your hearing verses 6 to 13 and try to get a feel here. Jeremiah 23 and 6. In his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is his name whereby he shall be called, the Lord our righteousness. Question, is that not what we call Jesus today? What does Paul say in 1 Corinthians 1, I think it's the last verse, second last verse, Christ has become to us sanctification, wisdom, and righteousness. I believe it's 1 Corinthians. Let's see. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 30. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us made known unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. So you kind of wonder, when it talks about Judah and Israel in verses 6, are we looking at a parochial view of what those terms mean? Or is there a much wider universal application to the terms Judah and Israel shall be saved, and we shall call him the Lord our righteousness? Therefore, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that they shall no more say, the Lord liveth, which brought up the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. But the Lord liveth that brought up and which led the seed of the house of Israel out of the north country and from all countries whither I have driven them, and they shall dwell in their own land. And yes, that was fulfilled. Read the book of Ezra and read the book of Nehemiah. And sandwiched between those two books was a very important lady given by the sovereignty of God on behalf of his people. Queen Esther was a key figure in not only restoring Israel to the land, but ensuring her safety to guarantee the coming of the Messiah. My heart within me is broken because of the prophets. All my bones shake. So now comes this mournful lamentation. I am like a drunken man, and like a man with whom wine hath overcome, because of the Lord and because of the words of his holiness. For the land is full of adulterers. For because of swearing, the land mourneth. The pleasant places of the wilderness are dried up, and their course is evil, and their force is not right. Forget this. For both the prophet and the priest are profane. Yea, in my house have I found their wickedness, saith the Lord. What have we been studying through this 12th chapter of Deuteronomy? How God's people, in time, are so foolish and so vain and so puffed up that they think they can incorporate the ways of the world, the thinking of the world, the methodology of the world, to bring it into the church and to somehow blend that with a little bit of Jesus and a little bit of the Holy Ghost and a little bit of the Bible and create something new and innovative to tickle the ears of the goats, the dogs, and the pigs and the snakes. Notice, the prophet and the priest are profane, and then God says, in my very house, the temple that Solomon built, in my house, I have found, notice, their wickedness. Wherefore their ways shall be unto them slippery ways in darkness, and they shall be driven on and fallen therein. For I will bring evil upon them, even the year of their visitation, saith the Lord. And my, when you come to the Gospel of Luke, when he records Jesus's Olivet discourse, that prophecy given that was fulfilled in the very generation which heard those words, what is Luke's rendering of the Olivet discourse? Certain words that are not found in Matthew and in Mark. The day of your visitation, you did not recognize the day of your visitation. You failed to do the math and to come up with the fact that the 490 years of Daniel's prophecy in the tail end of Daniel 9 was being fulfilled in the very eyes and hearing of the generation who saw and witnessed the very Christ of God on this planet, in the flesh, in the real, front and center, in everyone's hearing and in everyone's sight. They missed the day of their visitation. And notice here, because they missed it, when God's hammer would fall on this generation under the reign of King Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, on three separate occasions, he comes against the city. The day of their visitation would ultimately come. And I have seen folly in the prophets of Samaria. They prophesy in Baal, notice, a false god, and cause my people Israel to err. And beloved, unfortunately today, in many circles, in many denominations, God's people are simply committing one error after another because of the people who are leading them down the wrong path. Look at Leviticus chapter 25. Leviticus 25. Notice verses 18 to 22. Leviticus 25. As we wrap up this chapter. Leviticus 25. Look at verse 18. Wherefore ye shall do my statutes and keep my judgments and do them. And ye shall dwell in the land and safely. And the land shall yield her fruit, and ye shall eat your fill and dwell therein in safety. This is like a mirror that answers back to Deuteronomy 28. Follow along. And if ye shall say, what shall we eat the seventh year? Behold, we shall not sow, nor gather in our increase. Then I will command my blessing upon you in the sixth year, and it shall bring forth for 3 years, and ye shall sow the eighth year, and eat of the old fruit until the ninth year. Until her fruits come in, ye shall eat of the old store. Notice that they even followed the sabbatical requirements of the land and allowing the land to rest. God promised such a bounty that they could eat for 3 years, then plant the first year of another cycle. But they had to wait for that crop to reach maturity before you can harvest it. God promised a 3-year abundance if they simply did what God told them to do. Look at Leviticus 26 as I close. Leviticus 26, verse 3. Ye shall walk in my statutes and keep my commandments and do them. Then will I give you rain in due season, and the land shall yield her increase, and the trees of the field shall yield her fruit, and your threshing shall reach unto the vintage, and the vintage shall reach unto the sowing time, and ye shall eat your bread to the full and dwell in your land safely. I will give peace in the land, and ye shall lie down, and none shall make you afraid. And I will rid evil beasts out of the land, neither shall the sword go through your land. This sounds just like Deuteronomy 28. Ye shall chase your enemies, and they shall fall before you by the sword. 5 of you shall chase 100, and 100 of you shall put 10,000 to flight. That's a hyperbole, a figure of speech. Your enemies shall fall before you by the sword. For I will have respect unto you, and make you fruitful, and multiply you, and establish my covenant with you. And ye shall eat old store, and bring forth old because of the new. And I will set my tabernacle among you, and my soul shall not abhor you. I will walk among you, and will be your God, and ye shall be my people. I am the Lord your God, which brought you forth out of the land of Egypt, that ye should not be their bondmen. And I have broken the bands of your yoke, and made you go upright. Beloved, what more can I say from this pulpit? Their blessings were conditional. And one of the key areas where Israel messed up the greatest was the worship of the Almighty, copying the nations around them, incorporating this from that group and that from that group, and then calling it good. And today, many in the contemporary American church here in the West are just as guilty of looking to the pagan world to incorporate methods and means to bring a crowd in the front door. And beloved, there's no preaching done, but there's a whole lot of entertainment, a whole lot of happiness, and a whole lot of joy. But is it really biblical inspired joy? Is it really biblically inspired blessing? Or is it nothing but flesh worship? Or will worship. May God keep and preserve us from assimilating the tactics and the methods of a cursed, darkened world. In His name we pray.